Well, it seems like it's been a little while since I've gotten to the Life Verse series. I took a little bit of break. We had a couple weeks vacation. And during that vacation, it was nice to get away, but it helped us appreciate what a wonderful place we live. You know, you look at all the rain that we've had, but we've had a little snow up here. I wake up in the morning, we have a little view of the snow. Oh yeah, I forgot, our kids are invited to children's worship. and we look at all the snow up here, and sometimes I see the snow up there on the mountain, I feel like, oh, it's almost like I live in the Alps, you know. It's just, it's awesome, you know. And then you look down this way and you see fog. We live above the fog and below the snow, you know. And there are trees that grow, and last week we talked about, we had so much rain, it looks like the trees are all happier, you know. They're like clapping their hands with all this moisture, and they look healthier and all that. Like Nancy and I had a short vacation, but it's good to be back. And we're about two-thirds of the way through our series on life verses. If we haven't gotten to your life verse, we'll get to it. I haven't forgotten you. And I've heard a number of people express their appreciation that they like these life verses. It's like you're learning from someone else in the congregation, someone who the Lord's written a verse on their heart, and it's special to them. And as we go over those verses, it becomes special to us as well. And so it's time again to get back on the life verse bus. And today's verse is the life verse of a longstanding member of our church, someone who's been here longer than I have been. And his life verse is 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 15. I'm going to read it from two different translations, first from the New American Standard Bible, and then I'll read it from the New Living Translation. Be diligent to present yourself approved to God as a workman who does not need to be ashamed, handling accurately the word of truth. The New Living Translation says, work hard so that God can approve you. Be a good worker, one who does not need to be ashamed and who correctly explains the word of truth. And I looked at the New Living Translation, and that Bible, it has like subtitles for different sections of the scripture. And the subtitle for that section of scripture is, be an approved worker, an approved worker. And I'm going to share a little bit about my experience. Paul, in chapter 2, used three different metaphors to compare the Christian life to different occupations. And so he said, the Christian life is like a soldier in battle, and you've got to be loyal to your commanding officer. The Christian life is like an athlete who follows the rules of the sport. Or the Christian life is like a hard-working farmer who keeps on keeping on until harvest season. But Paul now shifts the metaphor. He used those three metaphors. He shifts the metaphor, and he says we're like construction workers. Christians are like construction workers. I'm going to explain that just a little bit later. But you don't often think of yourself as a construction worker because you're a Christian, do you? That might seem a little bit new to you, and I need to explain that. Many of us, though, the first time that we came across this verse, 2 Timothy 2:15, we heard it from the King James Version of the Bible. And it sounds a lot different than the verses, the translations I just read. King James Version says, study to show yourself approved unto God. Study to show yourself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. And I remember, I memorized that as a kid. And, you know, from that version, you get the impression that the Christian life is like becoming a Bible scholar, a theological student. And I think that's unfortunate when we get that kind of impression, because there's a lot more involved than just studying the Bible. You know, as a kid, when I first heard this verse from the King James Version, I was not particularly drawn to it. I didn't dislike the verse, but it didn't really, you know, it didn't really grab a hold of me. And I think part of it is because at that time in my life, I really didn't like going to school. I didn't like books. I didn't like studying. And I'd rather watch TV like the Keystone Cops or the Three Stooges, you know, the slapstick type stuff. Or I'd like to draw pictures. I liked art and all that. I'd like to play with the neighborhood kids outside on the block. And I think it's kind of ironic that God called me into the ministry where a lot of my time is spent studying, of all things, Bible commentaries. Isn't that fascinating reading there? Doesn't that get you excited? Yeah, I want to hit all those Bible commentaries. Well, you know, God has a way of changing our lives, and he gives us the grace, he gives us the desire to pursue things in life that maybe we never thought, never dreamed that we would do, or that we'd even have a heart for, and we never pictured ourselves enjoying that, and God has a way of transforming our lives. I wouldn't be surprised if most of us, though, had a similar impression of this verse, that it's telling us to become better students of God's word. And I'm not saying that's a bad thing. It's encouraging us to be students of God's word, and we have that need, and it's greatly important. But let me, as I have an opportunity, let me remind you to pick up a reading schedule. There should be one on the table in the back. It's a bright blue color. And, you know, be faithful to read through the New Testament and the Psalms. So it'll only take, it's about a chapter a day. It'll only take about 5 minutes a day to read through the New Testament. And we can throw in there, read through the book of Judges as well. And so between the two, you know, it'll take 10, 15 minutes a day. Does anyone have a reading schedule that you could hold up? So in the back, Dave Lombard, everyone can turn around. My wife. Okay, grab a reading schedule. It's very important, and God's word is important to us, and it really doesn't take that much time to read God's word. But I also want to ask you to try something new. Many of you have read through Scripture a number of times, but I want you to try something new. If you have more than one translation of the Bible, read this year, read through the New Testament, Psalms, maybe the history books of the Old Testament. Read it in a new translation or a translation that you don't really read a whole lot, and underline verses. Ask God to have some verses kind of pop out at you. Lord, you know, I'm each morning, Lord, I'm going to read, you know, a chapter here and a chapter there, and please speak to me, and please let me know if there's something, maybe it's just a phrase, and Lord, underline it in your Bible. It's not a sin to underline Scripture in the Bible, because then you can flip back to it and go, yeah, God was speaking to my heart about that. And ask God to write that verse on your heart. Let me ask you a question. How many verses do you think God wants to write on your heart this coming year? Now, he's going to be realistic. You know, you might think, oh, God expects me to really underline every verse in the Bible. Well, no. God is going to, the Holy Spirit's going to work, and he's going to pick out specific verses that he's going to prepare our hearts beforehand to be ready for situations that he knows are coming in our life. And write them on our heart and prepare us to be able to handle those. And so I challenge us to pray, Lord, write your word on my heart this year, so I can treasure it, so I can live it, and to enjoy the blessings, the guidance, and the protection it brings. The blessings, the guidance, and the protection it brings. How many of us need blessings? We all do. How many of us need guidance? We all do. How many of us need God's protection? We all do. We need the word written on our hearts this year. Now, I'm going to ask another important question. Do only preachers have to know what the Bible says and how it directs us to live? All right, some of you are saying the right answer there. No, It's not just preachers that have to know the Bible or know how to live what the Bible says. All Christians need to know the Bible. All Christians need to know how it directs us to live. And Paul was writing to Timothy, and Timothy was a preacher, and he was called to study the Word, and it was doubly important for him to diligently study God's Word, especially in that day. The false teachers were beginning to lead people astray, and the looming shadow of apostasy was rising on the horizon, and it was beginning to rear its ugly head. And the Word of God, the truth of God, is the one great weapon that combats apostasy. And you might say, well, Dave, that's a nice little piece of history that's 2,000 years ago. But, you know, many preachers, many students of God's Word believe that apostasy is looming on our horizon today. And apostasy is beginning to influence God's people right now. And we need the Word of God today just as much as they needed it 2,000 years ago. The Word of God is the one tool, the one weapon that helps us to combat apostasy. Apostasy is people who know the truth and they turn their back on the truth and they walk into falsehood. Now, you might think, well, Dave's going to preach a sermon to me about becoming a Bible scholar, and I can relate better to Dave's story when he was a kid and he liked to play in the street with his friends and he liked watching TV and drawing pictures. I want you to notice this, though. The real emphasis, the true interpretation of this verse centers on the phrase, be diligent as a worker. Be enthusiastic in your service. Make sure your service to God is approved by Him. Have you ever had someone work on your house and they did shoddy work? Hopefully that's never happened. But if that's happened to you, you probably still feel the pain of that experience. And Paul was encouraging Timothy, you're serving God, you're a worker for God. Make sure that you put your heart into it. Make sure you do good work. Make sure the work is approved by God. It's five-star caliber. Now, Paul was telling Timothy this, but he's also telling us this. He says, be eager, be zealous, be super diligent. Don't procrastinate. Jump right into it to serve God and serve His people. Be diligent. Be wholehearted in serving God and serving people. And you know, when we serve people, we're serving God. It's pretty simple, isn't it? How do I serve God? Well, serve people. Help people out. Make it a high priority. Get on it right now. Prioritize serving and working for God and do it with excellence. Do it with all of your heart. Do it with all of your skill. Do it with all of your abilities. And basically, this passage is saying build up God's church, build up God's people, build up God's family, and do it, and God will approve it. Do it with your heart. Don't worry about man's approval. Only worry about God's approval. And like I said, these were days of apostasy that Timothy was living in. And the false teachers were only concerned about man's approval. They weren't concerned about God's approval. You know, the only approval that mattered to them is what people thought of them. Don't fall into that trap. We need to serve the Lord so that when we get to heaven, the words that we'll hear is, well done, thou good and faithful servant. How many of you are familiar with the story of the talents? There's a 10-talent man, the 5-talent man, the 1-talent man. The man with 10 talents, he served his master well. The man with 5 talents served his master well. What did the man with the 1 talent do? He buried the talent. The talent was like, gold or silver. And he buried the gold and silver in the earth, and then when the master came back, he gave back the money, but the master gave him money to invest and to use to make more money. And he didn't do that. He was lazy. And so we need, above all else, let's not be like the 1-talent man. he did not take his service to the master seriously, and he never applied himself to the task that God would have him do. And so the main emphasis of what Paul was saying to Timothy is, don't be lazy, be diligent, be a worker, serve the Lord, do what God has entrusted you to do to build up his people. Now, what Paul said to Timothy applies to each and every one of us as well. And you might say, oh, that's a little bit of a stretch, Dave. Well, why do you say that? You see, we're all called to work, and we're all called to serve the Lord. We're called to use our spiritual gifts, our spiritual talents, to benefit our brothers and sisters in Christ. And we're called to love our neighbor as ourselves. We're called to build up the body of Christ. We're all to be body builders. And what that means is that we use our spiritual gifts, our talents, to find a way to bless someone else. We're not here to bless ourselves. We're here to bless other people. Can I get an amen to that? Amen. Yeah. And Paul encourages us, not just Timothy, to put our heart into it, to be enthusiastic, to pursue it with all that's within us. And we're to do it even more so now that we live in days of apostasy when other people aren't doing it. They're not taking it seriously. There's a lot of one-talent people out there who just take it all for granted. But in times of apostasy, there's even greater reason for us to pursue service and bodybuilding, to build up our brothers and sisters in Christ. Now, if you were to look around the room, how many of the people in this room do you think could use a little building up? Do you think only 1%? 5%? Probably more than 50%, right? There's a great likelihood that each and every one of us needs to be built up. And it's not going to come from just being disconnected. It comes from connecting with each other and sharing with each other things that we can do to be helpful or things that we can do to encourage them. Now, I want us to look real quickly at the context. In verse 14, it contrasts Timothy's call. He was called to be a true teacher of God's word. He contrasts that with the false teachers that were all around. And in verse 14, it says, keep reminding them of these things, warn them before God against quarreling about words. It's of no value, and it only ruins those who listen. He's talking about the habits of the false teachers who would just talk and talk and talk and talk some more, and they would never do anything. They got off track with the trivial stuff that didn't really matter. They got carried away into flagrant error. They were talkers, not doers. They didn't follow through on the truth. And so they left behind the essential truth that everyone could agree on. They started arguing about side issues, and it led to falsehood. And Paul said it this way, it ruins those who listen to them. It ruins those who listen to them. That word ruin is a construction term. It means demolition. Rather than construct something good and positive, they demolish what God wants to build. Their incessant talking just tears people down. It tears people apart. It ruins the lives of God's people. It demolishes them. And Paul was saying to Timothy, you be a good worker. Don't be part of the demolition crew. And verses 16 through 18 goes on to describe these false teachers even more. It says, avoid godless chatter because those who indulge in it will become more and more ungodly. Their teaching will spread like gangrene. How many of you want to have gangrene spreading in your body? No, none of us do. Among them are Hymenaeus and Philetus, who have wandered away from the truth. They say that the resurrection has already taken place, and they destroy the faith of some. These characters, these false teachers, were just windbags. They liked hearing themselves talk. They started out in pointless discussions, but they ended up in full-on heresy. They started going off track a little bit and just kept on going and going and going. And finally, they left the truth behind, and they were false teachers. Now, here's a warning. I know I'm not talking to heretics, but all of us here who are believers, we need to listen to this warning. Some Christians jump hard on a particular doctrine that is not an essential doctrine. It's a non-essential doctrine, and they start beating that drum over and over and over and over again, and they feel that their unique understanding or their unique insight elevates them higher than other Christians because other Christians can't see what they supposedly see, and so they feel that they're better than other Christians because they have this drum they beat. They have this, you know, quote-unquote truth that they think is all important, and it's really not all super essential. And so spiritual pride enters the picture, and they think that they're more spiritual than other people. That's a real danger. God doesn't want any of us to be proud. He wants us to be humble. True understanding, true knowledge makes us humble. Amen. And where you have pride, you have someone who is not as spiritual as they think they are. In fact, they're a lot more unspiritual than they realize. Now, here's another quick warning. It's been said, and I agree with this statement, it's been said that discussion groups need to be balanced out by action groups. We need to balance discussion, our knowledge, with taking action. And we need to ever keep in mind that God calls all of us to be construction workers. How many of you have done construction worker? Can I see your hands? Yeah. It's not easy, is it? You get tired doing it. You get blisters. You get sunburned, whatever. You know, I'll end up with cuts and stuff on my hands. And Nancy will say, "Hey, Dave, I see that you've been working out in the yard again." Yeah, I've been working out in the yard again. Yeah. Well, we're all called to be construction workers because we're all called to build each other up. We're not called to be demolition workers. We're not called to tear people down. And building is action-oriented. We have to be people of action. And you might say, "Well, Dave, I agree with you wholeheartedly, but I'm not called to be a teacher. I'm not called to be a preacher. That's your job. You're called to build up the church. You're called to build up the people in the church. And you're kind of like Timothy, and it sounds to me like you're just preaching to yourself. It's a preacher verse that you're preaching on today." Well, I am preaching to myself, but I'm also preaching to each and every one of you because we are all called to put God's word to work in our lives. Is it just preachers that need to know the Word of God? Is it just preachers that need to live out the Word of God? No. Every Christian needs to know the Word of God. Every Christian needs to live out the Word of God. We have to correctly understand what God's Word says and what it directs us to do and shows us how to live. Every single one of us need to have that ability. Amen? Did you know that you're a teacher as well? That you're a preacher as well, at least in an informal way. You see, we're all called to live out the word, and we can share with other people how it's working for us. And when we put it to work, there's a real testimony. People will notice. You can share with them not only by what you say, but you share with them by your example, how you live. And they're looking, they're watching to see if being a Christian really makes any difference, if it makes a positive difference in our lives. And in an informal way, we can share with a neighbor or a friend, we can share with them, you know, "God wrote on my heart this particular verse," and you can quote the verse, and you can share how you've tested it out by your life, you put it to work, and how it's worked in your life, the results that you've experienced. You don't have to have a theological degree, you don't have to have a theological diploma to do that. I like what Warren Wiersbe said concerning this life verse. He said, the word of God is a workman's tool for building, measuring, and repairing God's people. The Bible isn't a scholarship tool as much as it is a construction tool. We're called to be construction workers to build up our church family, so we have to get into the Word. Yes? Yes. But we need to let the Word get into our life. Yes? Double yes. And we need to let our transformed life get out into the world. Yes? How about triple yes on that one? And we need to give God the glory and let people know what God's doing in our life. Yes? How about a quadruple yes on that? Yes, 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 yes. The Word isn't just something we know. We try to understand it so that we can live it, experience it, because it makes a difference. You ever wonder where you'd end up if you hadn't accepted Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior? I'll tell you, I would not be in a good place. Would not be in a good place. So, Paul says to Timothy, correctly divide the Word. That's a literal meaning, correctly divide the Word. It means we all have to have a correct understanding of Scripture. It literally means cut straight the Word of God. And it refers to plowing a straight furrow or cutting a board straight or traveling a straight path. We're in the Word to discover the straight road so that we can walk a straight path. And when we walk the straight road, anything that's twisted or crooked becomes apparent. False teaching, twisted living, is made obvious by comparison. You see, we shine a light by the way we live on the things that get people off track. When you're on the straight and narrow, when you're doing what God tells you to do, you're on the road that God wants you to be on, then things that are off track, you can tell, right? Have you ever been on the freeway or a highway and have you seen a car off on the side of the road that, you know, went through like a barbed wire fence or is out in a cow pasture? They're not on the road anymore. And, you know, there's a problem with that. That's not right. That person needs help, you know, and hopefully they get the help they need. Well, there's a Latin phrase. It means a thing will solve itself as you go on. And that's true of the Christian life. It means that we don't have to be huge Bible scholars and know every in and out of Scripture and all the theological details. You just take the plain truth of the Word and you start putting it into practice and you start taking action on it and you start taking a step on God's road, on that straight path. And then as we take one step, more stuff will become able to understand it. It'll become apparent to us. And we take another step, and more stuff will become apparent to us. And we'll understand more and more by each step that we take. And I like how William Barclay said it. He said, "It often happens that the best way to understand the deep things of Christianity is to embark on the unmistakable duties of the Christian life." We understand the deep things when we start doing what God tells us to do. So, take a step of faith. Be eager to apply your life to what you know and what God tells you to do. And take a step of faith and another, and put it in practice. And God's Word becomes alive, and it becomes written on our hearts, and it becomes transforming. And the main thing in this verse, of this life verse, is be a construction worker. Construct people. Build them up. And when you do that, guess what happens? You get built up in the same process. When you seek to help other people and build other people up, you will be blessed by doing that. And when we stay on that straight and narrow path, God will see us through days of discouragement and apostasy, and our enthusiasm will resume, it will strengthen. See people construction as your calling and your opportunity in life, And finally, now, last but not least, let's share the truth, let's live the truth, and let's refuse to compromise the truth that God has given us. Amen.